Judges chapter 12. All right, let me pray for our evening. Father, I just pray that you would just bless us, Lord, and we know that it is your heart, your desire to minister to us, encourage us this evening as we spend time in your word. And so we just surrender this time to you, so blessed that you love us and care for us and want to do great things in our lives tonight. So it's your evening, Lord. We're so thankful that you're here and love us, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Judges chapter 12. Last week we covered the ministry of a man by the name of Jephthah. Interesting judge because, in a lot of ways, just because of his background. If you remember, he was pretty much a social outcast, not his fault, but because he was born the son of a harlot. And so he was really looked down upon, tremendous stigma that would have come across the people in that day. And so he was even run out by his brothers. It wasn't bad enough that he was in that place, he even got run out by his brothers. They didn't want to share their inheritance with him, and he ran off. But we were told he was a mighty man of valor. And so while they didn't like him, the moment they needed help because they were being oppressed, they reached out to him and offered to make him the leader. And he was a good leader, really showed great diplomatic abilities in terms of attempting to work things out peacefully before he went to battle. But he did, in the power of the Lord, won battles for the Lord. And so that's what he did. And unfortunately, we saw kind of a harsh or rash vow he made it near the end in that battle that he won, and unfortunately an issue with his daughter. But anyway, we move beyond that, and today we pick up the scene where he's done with the battle, and notice what happens here. Then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over towards Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire." Whoa, good to see you too. Love you. Thanks for saving Israel. I'm going to burn your house down. This is ridiculous. And it's so sad. There's a very interesting and sad ministry lesson here, because what we're going to see with these particular people, the men of Ephraim, this is not the first time they've done this. If you recall, earlier, they had the nerve to stand up to Gideon after he had won a battle. And well, that wasn't really a battle. Remember Gideon, the 300 men, and the Lord had him take the torches and break the torches after they yelled and blew the trumpets. And the men all started fighting themselves. And 120,000 of them died. And then Gideon's there, and there's still 15,000. He's still on the run trying to get the last 15,000 soldiers to kill him. And anyway, in Judges 8, it says, the men of Ephraim, this is the same guys, they said to him, "Why have you done this thing by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. They have no respect for authority. Really bad, right out of the gate, no respect for a judge of Israel, for the calling and the gifting upon a life. They just want, you know what, they're the type of person, they don't want to do the hard work, they don't want to put their lives at risk, but at the end of the day, they want the glory or something. You know, they're the type of person in the modern church would, you know, somebody starts a church and they don't know all the hard work, the tremendous blood, sweat, and tears that went into a church as small and building it. Now they're wildly successful or whatever. And I just want to come in and take over and receive the glory and be teaching and all these things. And so, but they never want to take that risk. And it's really, really sad when we see these kind of people. And they exist. They exist today in the heart of individuals. Well, anyway, Gideon handled them very, very carefully. And if you remember, he, you know, soft answer turns away wrath, and he did that. But I think the main reason, I'm just suspecting, not taking any away from Gideon, I think it was just that he was more of a timid man. That was more of his nature, I think. But part of it was he wasn't done with the battle. "I don't have time to fight with you. I've still got a common enemy. Can we just take care of the enemy first and then deal with this later?" But anyway, he kind of complimented them for some of the things they'd gotten to do. But now, here this is the second time, and I really believe the Lord is just going to use Jephthah to teach these men a lesson, because they're just selfish, and they're all about themselves, very fleshly men. And now, frankly, they picked on the wrong guy. This is a mighty man of valor. There's no timidness to Jephthah. And yet we also knew, it's interesting, we knew him to be a man that is a man of diplomacy, but he's not going to with them. I don't think it's his fault. He goes into this war with them. But anyway, that's what they do. I mean, burn your house down? You think a Jephthah is going to back down from that? Come on. I just took on a bunch of these people. I'm not scared by you, one little tribe. He doesn't want a civil war in the country. But anyway, That's what he's going to get because of these selfish people. And it is sad that they exist. So anyway, he says, Jephthah said, now I love Jephthah, he's a smart man. He does straighten out the record first, before the battle. He says, my people, not our people, you didn't come to the battle. We're in a great struggle with the people of Ammon. Now notice this, and when I called you, he did call them. He is not lying. I believe the text to be true. Jephthah did reach out to them. They didn't want to take the risk. They didn't want to be at the tip of the spear in the battle. And you didn't deliver me out of their hands. And I think it's interesting, in the Hebrew, it's even a stronger word. Verse 1 says, why didn't you call us? That's the word just to call. But the word he uses is, I cried out to you. I pleaded with you. And they didn't answer the call. And so you didn't deliver me out of your hands. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my own hands. What did you do? And what's sad is before that, there were 18 years, this is from the prior chapter, there were 18 years in oppression from the Midianites. Why didn't they stand up before then and fight and start some battle and free the people? They didn't do that. So these aren't mighty men. They just want the glory when the battle's done. And so I took my life into my hands. I went to the battle, against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. And why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Why now? I mean, it's amazing. You don't want to fight our enemies, but you want to fight your own people. How foolish is that? And it's really sad. This also happens still in this day. The body of Christ, some people, they just want to infight. They don't want to look at the fact that there is a common enemy. I'm not talking about people. That does exist. But the spiritual warfare that we face, we have a common enemy. Let's fight that together. Why? And it's just interesting. As churches, the more we look out and the more we want to serve others, the less we're going to be infighting. And so, anyway, that's the situation, but that's what he's dealing with. Couldn't get this resolved. And so notice Jephthah had to gather the men together. All the men of Gilead, they fought against Ephraim, and the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim. So they got whooped up on. A lot of men died over their foolish pride and arrogance. Even within his... And God resists the proud, and that's what happened here. So because they said... They insulted them, you Gileadites. Remember, Gilead was an area east of the Jordan. And so it's in those 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan. And I think they're trying to insult them for not being part of the main body. And so he calls them fugitives. It's like they ran. Of course, fugitives is tended to be connected to like a criminal or something. They're calling them, criminals, bad guys. And so that's who you are. You're fugitives of Ephraim, among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. So they came after them, and they ended up really whooping up on them. It's really sad that this had to happen in their history. And not only that, the Gileadites, they seized the fords of the Jordan. Now, a ford... is not the car, a ford, is a place typically in a river where it's shallow enough to wade across, right? So if you have a big, thick river, the Mississippi, you're not going to ford that thing. You're not going to get across that. This is a spot where they could cross. Well, they're smart men. They had crossed east into this area, and so then they found all the spots where they might try to cross back and sent their men there. And when the men of Ephraim came to try to sneak back into their land, got them. And so that's what they did, and they gave him this interesting test. And so they seized the fords before them, and then when any of them escaped, they said, let me cross over. And the men of Gilead would say, are you an Ephraimite? And if they said no, they'd make them say the word Shibboleth. Now it's interesting, isn't it? You notice the way the Lord has made people in their tongues, you learn a certain language, and you have a really hard time with words in another language. And for some reason, these Ephraimites couldn't say the SH sound, the sh. They could only say the S sound. So they'd know when they said the word Sibboleth, it wasn't Shibboleth. And they had them. And so when they did that, they couldn't pronounce it right. They'd take them and kill them at the fords of the Jordan. And there fell at that time, this is probably the total for the battle and for this, not probably just at the fords, 42,000 men died because of their arrogance and their pride. I bet a whole lot less would have died if they'd have joined in the battle when Jephthah asked, and they would have been a part of this wonderful victory. And then they created this civil war. How tragic that is. Very sad here. But anyway, that's how it started, and that's really how it ended. It's really interesting that the tribe of Ephraim, it's really thought they never really recovered well from this. We don't see really any really great power, kind of good things coming out of them much in the future. Anyway, as he closes here, Jephthah judged Israel 6 years, and then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried among the cities of Gilead. So even though he's an outcast, became a great leader, took care of them, protected them, and then he died. Then we're given just these really quick three judges. And it reminds me when we were back in chapter 10, we looked at men in five verses, Tola and Jair. And here God covers very quickly these three judges. Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons and he gave away 30 daughters in marriage. Whew, that'd be expensive. So, and back then it was the opposite of what we have. Usually back then it was the father of the son paid a bride price. So that went to the dad of the girl. And it's kind of like alimony in advance. The dad was in this culture supposed to hold it. And if the man didn't, if he wasn't a good husband, didn't take care of his daughter, he had money to take care of her. And so that's what was intended. You remember back with Jacob and Jacob complained that his uncle Laban and to his daughters, you know, he's changed my wages. And the daughter said, he spent our inheritance, you know, the 7 years of working and then seven more for the other daughter. And that he should have saved up that money. Now he spent it all, a selfish man. But that's the way it was. Anyway, he had equal amounts. So it doesn't matter what it would have cost him. It probably would have worked out in the exchange in the marriage. But anyway, 30 sons, 30 daughters, probably a very wealthy man. And so he brought in 30 daughters from elsewhere for his sons. He judged Israel 7 years. And then Ibzan died and was buried in Bethlehem. It is interesting to me, the Lord points out how many sons he had. And for the same reason I pointed out when we were back looking at some of the other judges, likely had more than one wife. It's just interesting, the Lord, of all the things to say, he had 30 sons. I don't know about you women, but I don't think you'd be pretty excited about delivering babies till you have 30 sons. Ugh, that's a lot of kids. He probably had multiple wives. I don't know if that's why the Lord pointed it out. And, I mean, we praise the Lord for these men. They're recorded here for their faithfulness to be a judge. But we still don't do everything right. And so, anyway, we usually see after a judge that has a bunch of sons, something seems to go wrong tends to be when that judge dies. In this case, there's at least some, it didn't happen right away for him. Because after that, Elon, the Zebulunite, judged Israel. He judged Israel 10 years. And Elon, the Zebulunite, died and was buried at Aijalon in the country of Zebulun. Just quickly, interesting, some of these names. Ibzan's one of the hardest of these three. His name means splendid or illustrious, but some say his name means white or whiteness. It might be kind of just a picture of some sense of righteousness. It would make sense with illustrious. That one is a little bit confused. The other ones are a bit clearer. Elon means mighty. It's interesting, one dictionary said his name means mighty or terebinth or oak. A couple weeks ago, I think Bob had a question about terebinth or oak. Some translations have one or the other, but they looked at them interchangeably, and that's what this man's name meant, Elon. So that's interesting. But anyway, he judged faithfully 10 years. Nothing negative in anywhere, even remotely, could be taken negative, and just faithful men serving the Lord quietly. Praise the Lord for that. He takes note of everything you do for him. Know that. He records everything. God knows everything. And he's pleased with our faithful service to him. Anyway, after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel. Abdon, I like the name here. His name means servitude or servile. It speaks of a man who really understands servanthood. And so I find this chapter be a bit interesting that you've got the men of Jephthah not servants at all. And then we end the chapter, no man made the breaks, with a judge that's a servant and a servant heart. So I just like the tone that the Lord communicates in this chapter of the need to be servants and serving the body and be willing to put ourselves at risk when the Lord calls us to serve him. Probably a very godly family. His dad's name was Hillel. Hillel. And Hillel is the word for it, the first of the two words of hallelujah. Hallelujah is a two-part, two-word that's put together. It's Hallel Yahweh. It literally is praise to God. And so his name means praise. It's a beautiful name that his father had, Hillel. And so probably a very godly family. Anyway, this guy had 40 sons. Wow, he outdid Ibzan. Man, his sons weren't very prolific. He had 40 himself. They only had 30 between them. So not carrying on the family name all that much there. But anyway, 40 sons. He obviously seemed to be pretty wealthy. They rode on 70 young donkeys. He judged Israel 8 years. So, you know, it's portrayed as being pretty wealthy here. Donkey, you'd think you'd want a horse, but maybe that's the best they could get. But I'm sure they were glad to have some wheels for the young guys. So anyway, they had their donkey. So, and then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite. So Pirathon is a city in the land of Ephraim, and he was buried there in the mountains of the Amalekites. So very interesting scenes here. And the Lord just quickly covers the end of Jephthah, but lets us get this great lesson about the need to be serving. What is our motive towards serving? Are we doing it for the glory like these men Jephthah wanted, without the hard work, without the blood, sweat, and tears? We just want to show up on the scene later and get the glory. Never, ever is that to be our motive. And they ended up paying a very sad, very high price for that. And the nation did. And then, of course, God takes note of our service, as he did with all three of these men, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. So, wonderful lessons. Now we move on to Samson. Now, this is, within a couple of verses, almost the same length of the coverage of Gideon. Not quite as long, but this is the judge that's probably most well-known of all the judges. We're going to spend it this week and next week because there is so much about him. Right now, we're going to spend an entire chapter just digging into the announcement of his coming birth, and really of his mom's pregnancy, and then very quickly move through, within two verses, his 9 months getting ready to be birthed, and then growing up to be a young man. But it's very interesting. The Lord wants us to know a few things about this Samson so that we'll be really blessed by the lessons. Now, I'll just say up front, by the end of his life, he did something of great faith at the very end of his life. And he's even listed in the Hebrews chapter 11 Hall of Faith. So praise the Lord that he did something. But really, we're going to see that Samson is really a sad example of a person that takes tremendous giftings and blessings in a life. And God phenomenally blessed this man. And he just frittered it away. He didn't care about righteousness. He didn't care about holiness. And what a lesson that God went to all this trouble to communicate to this man. It's like all of life was just a joke and nothing serious. And I'm just going to do what I want. We're going to see very much a very fleshly man. And it's really, really sad. And on top of that, he had very godly parents, as we're going to clearly see here in his mom and dad. The way they handle themselves, the way they talk to this angel of the Lord, which is the Lord himself, I believe. Anyway, very interesting. So let's dig into it a bit. So again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Unfortunately, it's about we're in our seventh or eighth cycle of wickedness turning from the Lord. And so the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. 40 years. Talk about stubborn people. How long does it take you to be disciplined by the Lord to wake up? I hope better than 40 years. Oh, 40 minutes is about getting down to that or something less than that. But 40 years at the hands of the Philistines. Now, we're told a bit about the Philistines. Very interesting people. Oftentimes, we think of Philistines as being part of these Canaanite people in the land. But they're not that. They're not even a Semitic people. So they're not from this area. They're from out, something maybe from the island of Crete. Not completely sure where the Philistine people are from. But the Lord already told us about them really early on in Scripture. In fact, back in Genesis 10, we're covered what's known as the Table of Nations. And you can really see how the earth has been dispersed out from the sons of Noah and all that. We were told the sons of Ham, so one of Noah's three boys, were Cush, Mizraim. He's the one. So Ham had Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. So these Philistines didn't come from Canaan. They came from one of the other brothers. And so we're told Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, and Kazluhim. So that's Kazluhim was one of Mizraim's sons, from whom came the Philistines. So God even prepped us back in Genesis 10 that they were not Canaanites. Nonetheless, they were a wicked people with false gods living in the land. And so the law of Moses, they shouldn't have married the people of the land. They shouldn't have gotten involved in it. And we're going to see Gideon wanting to marry one of the women of the Philistines. But anyway, this is what we're dealing with. These Philistines came against them. And so their name means invader, and they lived up to it. It's believed the reason they did end up, though, in history in this region, the Gaza, we know in the Gaza Strip down in that region, the southern western part of Israel, all the way up to the area of Tel Aviv, is at one point they came, they were known to be a seafaring people. That's why some people believe they came over from the island of Crete or somewhere there. They attacked Egypt around a couple of years before 1200 BC and were defeated and pushed back, and they went up into that region of Gaza and planted themselves there and stayed there for a very, very long time, all the way into the really fully defeated finally when David became king. So still a while they're going to be here doing their thing. So I mean, that's just a little bit of a quick background, but the Lord is using these people to discipline them. Never forget, it's the love of the Lord that disciplines. It's love. It's a loving hand that will discipline a child when they're being disobedient, and God does that with his children. Just want to remind us, Hebrews 12 says, he says, "You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." So he's telling us as his children, don't despise his chastening, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. That speaks of a strong, painful discipline. He scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, you're illegitimate and not sons. Now, like as we kind of get a little further in this, he says, furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit. We're never to forget when God disciplines us, it's because he loves us, and it's for our profit, for us becoming better people and learning to die to self and all of these things. And so anyway, we know this next verse, no chastening seemed to be joyful for the present. No kidding. Who likes getting a spanking? Who liked when you were a kid? Would you just get it over with, please? I can move on. But it says here, but it's painful, nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what God was intending to bring in these people, is bring them back to him and through his strong discipline, use of the Philistines. So now there was a certain man from Zora of the family of the Danites, who was there from the tribe of Dan, whose name was Manoah. And his name means rest or resting place. Kind of the equivalent of the Sabbath, to come to rest. He's a man of rest. It's a beautiful picture. Again, we'll see he's very godly. His wife was barren and had no children. Now, sadly, in this day, it was seen as a curse. We've kind of gotten over that in our day. We know medically there are a lot of reasons why a woman could be barren. Of course, God could do that on purpose with someone. But it was seen because of many of the teachings of the day, certainly many of the pagan religions, that there's something wrong with the woman and then somehow God is cursing them to not have children. And so that would have been very sad, a real stigma that she carried, not being able to have children. And when you're in a farming community, having children is a tremendous asset. Free labor, other than the room and board. But, you know, good cheap labor. But anyway, she didn't have any, and it was really hard for her. Well, what happened? One day, the angel of the Lord, we're going to see that phrase 10 times in this chapter. And by the way, the word "the" is in front of all 10 of them. This is not an angel. I believe this to be literally the Lord Jesus himself. What's known as a theophany, an appearance of God in some form that he took on, some physical form, or a Christophany, which is an appearance of Jesus. I believe it to be Jesus himself because of some of the things he's going to say to them. But he appears to them, so the angel of the Lord. Now, the word angel, some get hung up on that. The word angel simply means messenger. So it's not lowering Jesus, saying he's only an angel, even when that phrase is used of him. But he was very much a messenger in what he came to this earth to do. I'm going to jump forward and take a couple of other things why I believe it's the Lord himself. Notice verse 18 of this chapter 13, please. Later, they're going to ask him, Manoah, this dad, is going to ask him what his name is. And he says, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? It's interesting. That's from the same word in Isaiah 9, speaking of the Messiah. And the garment will be upon his shoulders. You know, his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That word wonderful, the first name given in that list is this word. So my name is wonderful. It means incomprehensible. It means a lot of things. But the word is wonderful, and they translate the same as they did in Isaiah 9, the translators. Also, this angel is going to ascend up in a flame. We don't see much ascension in the Bible. Jesus ascends up into heaven. He's going to do that. And, of course, Manoah himself is going to believe him to be God the moment he sees this ascension. So I believe this is the Lord himself, and he's got plans for this man, Samson, who's going to be born to them. So he appears to them. And notice what he said to her. Indeed, you are barren and have no children. She's probably, bummer, I know that. Please, would you do something about it? Yes, I will. You're going to bear a son. Woo. She must have been, I just got to believe, the weight that went off her shoulder at this moment, you're going to conceive and bear a son. Thank you, Lord. And now, therefore, please be careful. He's going to put some restrictions on her because he's going to basically put Samson under a lifelong Nazarite vow. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But she was to not drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. It's interesting. We now know medically it's a tremendous benefit for a woman to not drink alcohol, of course, when they're pregnant. But anyway, that's what he had because she wasn't too, because the child never was to consume this. And so, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. So they were never to cut his hair. I wonder what dad's going to think when he's younger and got this crazy long hair. So anyway, that's what's going on. He's going to have this long, long hair. Let your mom figure out many ways to braid it or do whatever. But anyway, he will begin. Jesus even gives her, I'm going to refer to him as Jesus here, by the way, in this discussion here. If it's just an angel, still would have represented the Lord. But he told her he's going to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. That is his primary ministry, is delivering them from the Philistines. Not until his death is he going to really take out a significant number of Philistines because of his goofy game playing and his just taking for granted the tremendous gifting again that the Lord gave him. Really sad. He could have done so much more for the Lord, but he was to begin to deliver Israel. It's not going to be done until David comes along, but he could have done way more if he'd been faithful. So anyway, let's look quickly. The Nazarite vow, you can look it up later if you want, but Numbers chapter 6 covers the details of the Nazarite vow. We're all to be dedicated to the Lord. The word Nazarite comes from the word Nazar in the Hebrew, meaning to dedicate or to devote or to commit, that kind of thinking, to commit yourself. We're all to do that. But sometimes people might have an extra special time of devotion. You know, you might think of, maybe it's a bad example, like Lenten season. There are times when we make an extra devotion to the Lord. We really need to be careful doing it for the right motive, not that we're earning God's favor. You can't do that. If you want to do it as a way of drawing closer to the Lord, great. But anyway, the three requirements for the Nazarite vow was an abstinence from wine and strong drink, alcohol. So that was to go. There was no cutting of the hair during the whole time of the vow. Remember, Paul did that in the book of Acts and went through a time when he didn't cut his hair. And then there was a requirement that there was to be no contact with anything dead. No humans, no animals, not to contact a dead person. That defiled a person, made them unclean ceremonially. And so that was not to happen. So right away, we've already seen two of the requirements, not to drink wine and never to cut his hair. So she's excited, right? I mean, what are you going to do? She's going to go tell her husband. She came and told her husband, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very awesome. And then it dawns on her. You ever done that? Walked away from somebody? I should have asked him a few more questions. Oh, wasn't thinking on my feet. She's probably in cloud nine. I'm going to have a baby. Well, I didn't. His name didn't mean anything to me. I'm going to be pregnant. Praise the Lord. So now that she's telling her husband, she's probably thinking, I should have thought of a few things. I did not ask him where he was from, and he didn't tell me his name. Okay. And so, you know, the husband's wondering if he's like, honey, are you okay? You thinking clearly? Maybe you did have a few drinks, and now you're seeing. No. Anyway, that's what she tells her husband. He said to me, she tells him more. You shall bear a son, conceive and bear a son. drink no wine or similar drink, okay, nor eat anything unclean. So there's a contact with, you know, the dead for her. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And Manoah, I believe, to be a man that knew the word of God, he would have known that meant no touching the dead either. So that brings in, I think, the third requirement, and the fact that he's to be a Nazarite. He would have known the book of Numbers and went with that. So here he is, then Manoah prayed. What a great example of a godly man here. And what's the first thing you do when you think the Lord's met with you or God's given you some direction? This guy, the first thing he did was went to the Lord for prayer. And just he is to be a man to be admired, a man that's worthy of being emulated, because that's what he did. He went to the Lord. And so, beautiful men, that's what we're to do as dads. And I love it, because what you're going to see in this man, he has no agenda here. He's not, I'm going to make my son this great thing, this great this, this great that. I just want to know, God, what do you want for me to do with this son? He's yours. And that's what I feel in this. What a beautiful scene of what a godly father is to do. So men, we're to take notes from him with regards to our children. Seek him. Let him tell you what you're to do with your children. Let him guide you. And anyway, that's what he does. And so, anyway, just wonderful. Okay, so he prayed. Oh, Lord, please, let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. What a great request. I want to raise him in a way that's pleasing to you. And God listened. That's beautiful, isn't it? God listened to him. In fact, the Bible's very clear. The only thing that would keep God from listening to us is our sin. A couple of great verses, for example, Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Not that he can't hear, he will choose not to. He's not going to answer the prayer of a wicked person that's all about themselves, asking for something selfish. Or we can look at Isaiah 59. He says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Here's one that's convicting to men that are married. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Your prayers can be hindered, not being a godly husband to your wife. If you're treating her badly, the Lord's going to be working on that. If we ignore that, well, then it's going to affect our prayer life. So anyway, that's what happens. A wonderful scene. God listened to him, and he sent him back. So Jesus, I believe, comes back. Sorry about that. If that happens again, we'll switch out the microphones. The angel of God came to the woman as she was sitting in the field, and Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Oh, rats. So what did she ran this time. I'm going to run and get my husband. I want him to hear what this guy has to say. And so she said, the man who came to me the other day, he's just now appeared to me. He arose. He followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? Yep, I am. I'm the one. Great. Good. Now, notice what he says. Now, let your word come to pass. Immediately willing, he believed this to be from the Lord. Let it be. But by the way, what will be the boy's rule of life? What are the rules for him? How's he going to live? On some level, he already received that, the Nazarite vow, how he's to live. But also notice, what else did he say? Let's see. What's to be? I lost my place there. And so, the man, a rule of life and his work. Thank you. And what's he going to do? How do we raise him? What's he to do? What's his life's work? Well, that's interesting. It's funny when you think about, what do you think the temptation would be for this mom and dad when they're having this baby? And what does your son do? He's good at soccer. He's good at math. What's your son? He's going to be the next judge of Israel. He's going to save us all. Wow. That's a little prideful, little Johnny. How do you know that? An angel of the Lord told me. The angel of the Lord. Well, what do you do with that? You don't tell people that. You'd be too... I mean, I think of poor Mary and Joseph. Oh, it was worse for them. Everybody thought she had been involved in premarital sex. She's pregnant. She was accused of all kinds of things. She had to just quietly put up with that. She birthed the Savior of the world. Wow. So anyway, pretty much this is between them and the Lord. Sometimes special things between us and the Lord are that way. So anyway, that's what's going on. And okay, so of all that I said to you, the angel said, of all I said to you, let the woman, let her be careful. So make sure she doesn't do the drinking, the cutting of the hair. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I command, let her observe. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, hey, will you please let us detain you? We're going to prepare a young goat for you. Hospitality is a huge deal in the Middle East. He wanted to thank him for what he had brought to him. He does not yet know he's God. And that's going to be made clear to us in just a couple of verses. And the angel of the Lord said to him, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. Of course, offerings were to go to. And there it is. Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. So he's not quite up to speed here. As if seeing an angel wouldn't be scary enough. Remember, she described him as just a man, as this special man. So he came across, Jesus came across, just like what we call the Son of Man, right? That he took on. I don't know what the flesh body he took on or whatever that made him appear just like a man, but that's what he did. And Manoah said to the angel, what is your name? Of course, we read this earlier, that when word comes to pass, we may honor you. I don't think he means worship. He just means we want to thank you for that great word that you brought from the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said, of course, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manasseh took the young goat with the grain offering. This isn't this McDonald's. It's not microwave. You run over and this takes a couple hours to dress an animal and fix it and prepare it. He waited. And Manasseh took him and then offered it upon the rock. He built some kind of little fire there on a rock. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah was and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up towards heaven from the altar. The angel Lord ascended in the flame of fire. Wow. Don't see that every day. Can you imagine what's going on in their hearts and minds? I think Manoah is immediately filled with serious dread or fear because when Manoah and his wife saw it, they fell on their faces to the ground. I think they're horrified for the moment. Oh, I didn't know who I was talking to. I didn't know how great he was. So they fell to the ground, a picture of just complete utter reverence and realizing I'm not worthy. And the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. And Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And look at what he thought. Manoah said, we shall surely die. We've seen God. Wow. He had. He'd seen God. Now, it's not that he saw God in his glory. Clearly, he was veiled. He just looked like a man. Because in the book of Exodus, we were told very clearly the Lord had already told Moses, no man can see God and live. Can't see it. So they didn't get to see him as pure God, whatever way he kind of masked his presence there. Well, anyway, we get to praise women here because very wonderful, logical thinking for her. He thinks he's going to die. And his wife says, hey, honey, if the Lord desired to kill us, he had not accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things. He just told us we're having a son. You know that, right? And you just asked him how to raise him, and he told you how to raise him. He's not going to do that and then smoke us here 2 minutes later, a couple hours later. But it's great. See, he's got a bright wife. Praise the Lord. Manoah should be thankful to the Lord. Thank you, honey. Let's keep that between us. I lost it for a minute there. He didn't know it was going to be recording the Bible for the whole world to see. But anyway, it's very interesting. And so, yes, thank you, honey. A man is very blessed to have a godly wife. Very blessed. So and what's the verse? A man finds a wife, finds a good thing. So praise the Lord. And so, anyway, that's what he's doing. So nor would he have told us such things. So the woman, she did bear a son. So here in two verses, as we end the chapter, we're told about 9 months sweeps by. She bore a son, called his name Samson. And the name Samson means like the sun or sunny. Like this light was supposed to come into the world in the middle of great darkness. Sadly, he's really not going to live up to his name really until the very end. And so the child grew. The Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahane Dan. So remember, they're in the tribe of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So right there, two verses goes from being conceiving birth to a young man. And so that's what's going on. We're going to fairly quickly cover the next chapter, and then we'll pick up with some of his other exploits into his death in chapters 15 and 16 next week. But very quickly, God's way ahead of people. You know what's interesting to me about this case is notice they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord raises up Samson, and there's been no repentance yet. And it's a wonderful reminder how great God is. He's way ahead of us. He's thinking many steps beyond our thinking. So when we sometimes we realize, oh, I needed something, and we're amazed it just happened, God knew your problems before you were born, every single problem. He can raise somebody up way before the problem comes so they're ready when the problem needs to be dealt with. And then God reveals himself to mankind when he needs to, as he did to this wonderful couple. And, of course, God listens to our prayers when we want to pray to him and be serious about his leadership. So beautiful, beautiful lessons. And now we begin to see, sadly, the problems with Samson. It's also a lesson for parents, and I hope a bit encouraging, because I really believe them to be very godly parents. You can be godly and still have a rebellious, fleshly child, even in the best of parenting. We don't want to beat ourselves up. We do want to be constantly seeking the Lord. How can I be a better parent in all this? But sometimes it just doesn't work out. Well, there's the promise that, when they're older, they will not depart. At least it did come at the very end of Samson's life. But anyway, notice what happened. Samson went down to Timnah. So he went down into the area of the Philistines. And he saw a woman of Timnah, of the daughters of the Philistines. And so there he is as he made his way down there. And what does it say here? He went and told his father and mother. I want you to notice he says he told them. He didn't ask. And it's really sad. He doesn't have a healthy relationship with his parents. He doesn't respect them. And this is going to be pretty much a sign of his life, this disrespect for God, for his call on his life. And it's just a sad tale. But anyway, so he told them, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. So just get on it, mom and dad, get your business done. And they're going to end up doing it, but they're disappointed because they're going to question this. Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? They were not to intermarry. Now, we're going to look at a verse here that it may appear that God is in this. I don't believe that for a moment. This is a fleshly man, ungodly. In fact, if you noticed, I stopped reading in the middle of verse 4, late verse 4. Notice that this is just a fleshly desire of Samson. He said to his father, get her for me. She pleases me well. So all he cared about was what pleased his flesh and his own life. He didn't care about what was right, what was godly. But very, very clearly, they were not to have the intermarrying with the people of the land. Let me just read one example. I could read a few. Exodus 34 says, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. They're inhabitants of the land where you're going, lest it be a snare in your midst. And then later, and you take his daughters for your sons and his daughters and play the harlot with their gods and make your sons play harlot with their gods. I could read Deuteronomy 7, various other passages. Anyway, this is the equivalent of the New Testament telling us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And that's what we're dealing with. Of course, he wasn't living like a godly man at this point anyway, but it doesn't change the fact he was raised godly. He's not to be having this kind of relationship with them. So he's all about himself. So he's already violating God's word here. It's going to be a pattern of his life. Anyway, notice his father did not know that this was of the Lord, that the Lord, was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. Now, this is where it gets a little, for some, a little hard to understand. You read that and think, oh, the Lord was in this. The Lord was in Samson violating God's law to come against the Philistines. I don't believe that. I think the key phrase is that God was simply seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. He's going to use Samson's disobedience to end up taking out some Philistines. It's an example. He'll work all things together for good. He doesn't say all things are good. He says he'll work all things together for good for those who love him or called according to his purposes. So we never ever see God tell somebody to violate his law to get his work done. The ends don't justify the means with God ever, ever. They don't. We're not to live that way, not to act that way. We're to trust the Lord. And I believe had he just done what he should have done, being a deliverer, led the people, formed up, and went in battle, and somehow, as led of the Lord, dealt with the Philistines. He would have dealt with many more wicked Philistines than he did the way he went about things. So anyway, the Lord in his sovereignty is going to use this occasion, but I really don't believe the Lord was in it in terms of moving him. So anyway, for that, at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, if you're a man that doesn't get to eat anything that comes out of a grape, or eat a grape, or drink wine, it's not wise to walk through a vineyard. You're going to be tempted. It just is what it is. But this is kind of, this is a little bit of a picture of Samson. So he's walking through the vineyards, and to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. So very interesting. I don't know. I'm not saying it is. I wonder if maybe the Lord's like, get out of here. You don't belong in a vineyard. But anyway, the young lion, the Lord did raise him up because God has a plan on his life, and God's call, his call and his giftings are irrevocable. We're told in the book of Romans, he has a plan for his life. He wants to see it come to pass. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Actually, a picture of a baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so he came upon him mightily, and he tore the lion apart as one would tear apart a young goat. That's kind of a weird description to me. When was the last time you tore apart a young goat like it was nothing? I've never seen it happen. But when you're as powerful as Samson, I guess you could rip a young goat apart like it's nothing, and even a lion. So he had nothing in his hand, no weapons. He, with his hands, killed this lion, tore him apart. Wow. And he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Interesting. This interesting picture, he doesn't seem to have a good working relationship with his parents. And I think we see why, because of the seeming disrespect with the way he talked to them. So that just saddens me. It really sad. God would want us to have a very wonderful relationship with our kids. I actually love this time for me as my children are adults, because we're very much on the friend level. It's wonderful to have these relationships now. I don't have to parent them anymore. Oh, thank you, Lord. It's a blessing, but I'm glad that it's over, really. And so, anyway, their parents didn't get the benefit of hearing him come home and tell them the great deed that he did. So he went down and he talked with a woman. She pleased him well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. It's kind of a weird thing, but these honeybees actually made a nest in the, you know, hold out carcass of this lion. He's going to eat from this thing. That's pretty nasty. I don't know about you, but honey out of a carcass? No, thank you. I don't know what kind of disease I'm going to get. But he took some in his hand and went along eating. So he touched a carcass. So right here, he violates his Nazirite vow. I mean, he didn't eat of the grapes, but he was bordering on violating the Nazirite vow right here by touching a carcass. It gets even worse because what did he do? When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them. They became ceremonially unclean. And there's a process of washing and being unclean until the evening time. And so he did this to them, and they didn't even know it. And he did not tell him he'd taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman. Samson gave a feast there, for the young men used to do so. That was a common practice. Of course, remember, it was the father's family that held the whole feast and the ceremony. Even after paying the bride price, they were to do the whole ceremony. The Jewish process was that at night when the father says it's time, when the son's gotten everything ready and prepared a house for his bride to join the family, compound, if you will, go get your bride. He'd go get her at a time she didn't know. Bride had to be ready. It's a picture of the rapture. Ready, he'd go get her, usually at night. And when it's dark, it's a picture of the 11th or 12th hour. When he comes and gets her, brings her to himself, they throw the party. They get to bring the bride to himself, as God will do with us, bringing us to heaven. You know, it's all a beautiful picture. So they're having this party, and they brought 30 companions. You wonder, why'd they bring the companions? Didn't he have enough of his own? I wonder. Did Samson have many friends, or was it his parents weren't into this? Did they not want to invite people because they didn't believe this was a godly alliance, and it wasn't? So anyway, they brought 30 companions to be with them. Samson said, let me pose a riddle to you. And this is where he's just playing with people. It's really unfair what he does to them, because no, he's going to give a riddle based out of a personal experience he had and nobody else had. How would they ever guess the riddle? This guy's just, he's just not a wise young man. So he posed a riddle. If you correctly solve it, within 7 days, the whole feast, their marriage feast went 7 days. I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing, but if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said, okay, pose the riddle. They shouldn't have gone along with this. They don't know how unfair it's going to be. They're going to end up getting it out due to other means. But okay, and he says, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And he's talking about this honey coming out of a dead carcass of a lion. How are they ever going to guess this? This is foolishness what Samson is doing. Well, for 3 days they couldn't explain it. No kidding. They were never going to get it unless he told someone. And it came to pass on the seventh day they said to Samson's wife, these 30 men, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or we'll burn your... There's a lot of burning threats going on tonight. Burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us? They accuse her of being in league with Samson to get something from them. So did you invite him to take what is ours? Is that not so? So that her own people turned on her because of what Samson did. This is not the way to protect your wife. This man... Samson needs some serious premarital counseling. I mean, the way he's going to talk about her later. Anyway, Samson's wife went up to him and, you only hate me. She starts playing the victim. I get it. You don't love me. You've posed a riddle to the sons of my people. She didn't say, and they're going to burn my house down. It would have been better almost if, would you protect me, my soon-to-be husband? They're not at the end of the ceremony yet when they were going to consummate the marriage and all that. Look, I've not explained to my father or my mother, so why should I explain it to you? Wow. He doesn't understand this whole picture of leaving and cleaving. Once you're married, your wife is more important than your mother and father. We need to know that. Sometimes it's sad I see some young people move away and their parents still have their claws in them, controlling them. That's unhealthy. It's unbiblical. We need to let them be adults and learn their lessons and things. And so there can be a very unhealthy lack of letting them leave and cleave. Anyway, I didn't tell my mother, why should I tell you? Well, if you're going to be married to her, you need to share everything with each other. Be a wonderful, intimate couple. So anyway, now she had wept on him the 7 days. This we're seeing one of his great weaknesses. He can't stand when a woman cries. Who can? That part I get. Oh, men, you know we're weak, right? You can't stand to see a woman cry. We just want to give in. But anyway... that's what she did. It worked. She wept on him the seventh. This is not Delilah. That's still coming. Well, she's going to weep on him to get information out of him. So anyway, she wept on him 7 days while the feast lasted. We're kind of like, it's like a flashback. Wait, how did she weep the whole 7 days when she only came to him on the last day? So somehow she knew about this whole thing he had done, and she's trying to get the information out. But now she's really weeping at the end because they're going to burn my house down, my dad. And so it happened on the seventh day he told her because she pressed him so much. And she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. They're not even married and they're already this all infighting, all this kind of going behind each other's back, incredibly unhealthy. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, for the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? That's what he wanted from his riddle? Crazy. But anyway, now notice what he said to her. I sure hope she didn't hear this. If you'd not plowed with my heifer, he just called his wife a heifer. I don't know, man. Samson's got some serious people skills. He needs some more. It's funny. Now we can miss it, but really seriously, it's interesting the word he did choose. Because when you plow, you use an ox, not a heifer. And what I think he's communicating is, you did something abnormal here. You went outside the lines of what's appropriate to pressure my wife. Somehow it seems as though, well, just the fact that he knew it had to have come through her. He didn't tell any other soul. There's no way they could have known it. He's saying, you did something abnormal. You shouldn't have done it. And then he's going to end up going killing 30 men to get the clothes. But anyway, that's what I think he's communicating. Yeah. Yeah. Would you, Samson, just be a godly man? And what, God, what do you want me to do to you? To these people. Anyway, you'd not have solved my riddle if you didn't. But yeah, I'm sure that word heifer stuck with her for a while. Anyway, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. He went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men and took their apparel and gave the changes of clothing. Not Macy's. He went down and took 30 pieces of clothing. took their whole outfit, killed 30 men. And so gave this to those who explained the riddle. His anger was aroused. He went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife, get this, was given to his companion. He didn't stay and finish the ceremony. He didn't end up actually marrying her. Now, the reason you'll look at the text and go, wife, in the culture of that day, the moment you were betrothed, the moment the parents came together, particularly the dads, and arranged the marriage, you were considered husband and wife. In the Jewish calendar, it was typically a full year during that betrothal period. You're considered wives, husband and wife. It even required a certificate of divorce under the law of Moses during that period. That's the way they interpreted it. And so they were considered husband and wife. They were never actually married, though, in the way we look at marriage. So it even would seem, some think, and I tend to agree with them, this family's embarrassed by him not, you know, leaving her at the altar. They just scoot the best man over and she marries him. So I'll get back at that scoundrel. And she was given to his companion and who'd been his best man. So there you go. What kind of relationship does he have with his best man who would do that? Samson's not good with people, obviously. And so just a really, really bad example so far. We will pick up next week and look at some other lessons, but boy, what a sad picture here so far. You can be very godly and still be a leader as a young man. You can be. It's possible. But not this man, because he wasn't really serious about the Lord, unlike his parents. I really feel for his parents. I wonder how their hearts broke watching him conduct himself, the way he handled himself, the things he did, the way he acted. I got to believe it broke their heart. And we see it today when children struggle or they're not walking with the Lord. But do please just keep praying. He does come around in the end. His life's going to be lost as he becomes faithful to the Lord in the end. But anyway, spiritual gifts are to be utilized in obedience to the Lord, not to be playing games with people. This is deadly serious, but we can have a lot of fun in the body of Christ. God gave humor as a gift to us, but we're not to be playing with his gifts, not like this man. And so anyway, we'll pick up next week, but don't play with spiritual gifts. God's will not be revoked. Part of you, don't you wonder, why didn't he just discard Samson and go to plan B? I mean, what was God's plan B? God's way smarter than us. He'd have had a plan B if he wanted one. He didn't want one. He's going to use Samson. But anyway, it is Romans 11:29. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That's an encouragement to me. As I struggle or make mistakes in ministry, God's not going to take me out over some mistake. So this is a verse he reminds me of frequently. I got you. I got you covered. I'm going to use you in ministry. So he'll do that for us in our walks with the Lord as well. So praise the Lord. Tremendous lessons. We will cover Samson and the rest of his life next week. Let me pray. We'll open up for a couple of quick questions. Father, thank you for these lessons here tonight. Thank you for Jephthah and these other minor judges. But, I mean, they're not minor in terms of being godly men and caring about leading your people. Thank you for the godly picture of godly parents of Manoah and his wife and their faithfulness to raise Samson in an attempt to be obedient to you and to put him into the ministry. It's sad that Samson didn't get it, really, by and large, and frittered away this tremendous gift that you gave him and tremendous strength. But really, emotionally and in very many ways, just a completely and spiritually a fleshly man, only out after what he wants. So, Lord, we do thank you for the lessons. And whatever level we're not taking the call you have on our lives, rebuke that, Lord. And so for that, we thank you for the lesson and help us to be serious when needed. So we thank you and praise you for all these lessons, Lord. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.